Move on. The Church Advantage. We've been talking about a theme, about an 8-month theme is what we're stretching this into, and it's going from the spring, or from the fall rather, all the way into the spring up to the right before Easter, a couple weeks before Easter. And it's just about how no one blew up, did they? Okay, because that would be messy. So are you? Do you need something? Do you need some disinfectant or something? Did you just sneeze all over you? It's okay. I'm embarrassed. She's slowly turning her head. That's always fun. So the Church Advantage, this theme is talking about how the church is an advantage. It's an advantage for God to have the church here on earth. It's an advantage for us to be in the church. And it's an advantage for the world to have the church. It's just an advantage all the way around. And so each sermon, each series, and then each sermon inside those series, is built underneath that umbrella, that the church is an advantage, that we have an advantage in the church. And so this month, our Christmas series, is talking about how the advantage in the church is because of the gift that God gave the church, the gospel story, Jesus Christ. And so this month, we're talking about the four gospels and how they all wrote about the same man. They wrote the same story. They had the same beginning, same ending, same stories in between. But every gospel writer took a different approach to it because they had a different purpose, a different aspects of Jesus' life that they wanted to highlight because they had different audiences and different purposes for telling the story of Jesus. And so what we're doing this month is we're taking each of those gospels and we're taking a Sunday and looking at them and kind of bringing out the highlighted parts from that gospel and seeing about that gift. What is this gift that God gave to us? And we're doing them out of order for thematic purposes. So the first sermon, we talked about John, and we looked at just the first 18 verses, which really paint a great picture for the whole rest of the gospel. And in John, it's about how God, the Creator, came into his creation as Jesus to reveal himself to us, that Jesus was here to reveal God to us so that we could believe in him, so that we could connect to him, so that we could have a relationship with him. That's the gospel of John. That's the gift that we got from that, from God. And that was John's kind of take on it. Now, Mark, last week we talked about him. He was writing to a Roman audience, and it was all about power and you know, authority. And he didn't... He bypassed the birth narrative, all the baby stuff, keep your rattlers to yourself, we're getting straight to it. He was baptized, he faced Jesus in the desert, and then he cast out a demon. And it was just boom, boom, boom. What did I say?
You said he faced Jesus in the desert.
Okay. No. He faced Satan in the desert. Thank you so much. So if I can say that with the same inflection, I can fix that in the WAV file, but it's too late now. He faced Satan in the desert, and then he went on to just start into miracles, and he hit opposition of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So when Mark's gospel starts off, and his whole gospel it follows that same pattern, and it's all about power, it's all about authority. Jesus was a man of power and authority, and we talked last week that he was the mighty Savior, not just in his death and resurrection, but his whole life, his whole existence, that's who he is, not just who he was at one moment in time. He is the mighty Savior. Today we're talking about Matthew and how Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then next week we're talking about Luke, how Jesus is the Son of God, his phrase that he likes to use throughout his gospel. And we're going to be taking a doctor's take at that next week. And then the week after, since we have 5 Sundays in December, we get a bonus week. Woo, bonus. Okay, you guys are really excited about that. So we're going to be going into the book of Acts because that just follows naturally. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, even though we're not doing those in order, we can hit Acts and the gift of the Holy Spirit that came through that, because Jesus told us that I have to go away in order for God to send the counselor to come to you. And so that is the gift, a gift also connected to the gospel story to the church. So that's how that fits into this series. So Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, different from Mark, who is writing to a Roman audience. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. One of the main themes in Matthew's gospel is to prove that to the Jewish audience that Jesus was the Christ, Savior of the Jews. Now, because of this, in Matthew's gospel, you will find about 10 different passages that are referred to as the fulfillment passages or fulfillment citations. And I really don't like the word citation. That just brings up uncomfortable feelings. of sitting on the side of a road with blue lights behind you. But different kind of citation. So I'll have to get over my my problem with that word. So these 10 passages, they're not the only passages where Jesus fulfills prophecy, but they are places where Matthew brings it to our attention. You see this event? Here's where this was talked about. You see this event? This is a fulfillment of this passage in the Old Testament. He's got about 10 of those. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah, which is just, it's mathematically amazing. It's incredible. It's just unheard of. It's unprecedented. It's true that he is the Messiah, and with all those different things. So with Matthew, he did 7 or 10 of these. What we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at 7 of these fulfillment passages where these different prophecies are found. And I'm going to be moving pretty quick through these. I want to encourage you to read these on your own. Take these notes that you've got that you're going to be taking today. Out beside the notes, you've got the scripture in Matthew where it's found, and you have the Old Testament references where those are pulled from, just in case your Bible doesn't have that. And I think in one of them, there is some extra information there on some of the history that's given to you through some of those passages. Any other thing? Oh, one more little thing before we get cranking here. When we're done with our notes, keep them out. We're going to need to look at those and reference them again. So don't start packing up. We'll finish our notes, and we're ready to get started. God planned in detail Jesus' role as the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. God planned in detail. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't something where God went, oh, they didn't do what I hoped they'd do. Guess we'll have to come up with a plan B. No, Jesus was planned for before we even existed, we're told in Scripture. This was God's plan. And it is shown to us through these prophecies, through these fulfillment statements, that God had planned this all along. He had it outlined. He knew exactly where he was going to go. So Matthew's account of the Christmas story shows up in chapter 1, and we know this. We know that it's about the birth of Christ, because in verse 18 he says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. So you don't have to be a scholar to pick up on what's going on there in chapter 1. So in Luke's gospel, which we'll talk about next week, an angel comes to Mary, and we kind of get the maternal side in Luke's gospel. What happens with Mary and her interaction, her visit down to Elizabeth, and she stays there for 3 months, and different things going on there. In Matthew's gospel, the focus is more on the paternal, the earthly paternal side with Joseph. See, Mary had gotten pregnant. We are familiar with that part of the story. Due to the Holy Spirit and the interaction there, it was a supernatural pregnancy. But as far as Joseph was concerned, here's a woman that he's going to marry, and now she's pregnant. This doesn't look good. So he was going to put her away. Hey, Joe. So no Hendrix fans? There we go. Okay. I thought you guys would pick up on that. We got enough musicians in here. You guys are going to have to Google, hey, Joe, Jimi Hendrix, the rest of you. So he was going to put her away. He was going to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away and do so quietly to keep either of them from being disgraced. And he was going to do it quietly because he was a righteous man. Now, before he got a chance to go through with his plan, an angel came to Joseph. And the angel confirmed to him that she was indeed pregnant by a miracle of God and that she was carrying the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. This is found down in verse 20, about the second half. It starts off and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Very strong messianic language there. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill. Here's where we get our first fulfillment statement in Matthew's gospel. He says very plainly, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then if we were to flip back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew shares with us that Emmanuel means God with us. So we come across this first fulfillment passage in Matthew. The virgin birth of Jesus who will be called Emmanuel, because God came to be with his people. God with us. Let's take some notes on that. Jesus as the Messiah was God coming down to be with his people. Jesus as the Messiah was God coming down to be with his people. And we've talked about that in this series. I mean, it's what the whole series is really about, God coming down, God's gift through Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, in the prologue, he talks about how God came down as Jesus Christ. He came to that which was his own, and his own rejected him. It did not receive him. Some did, and those that did, they received eternal life, but those who didn't, they rejected it. And so he kind of takes this approach. Now, Mark, we talked about how Mark, if he had a path or if he had a verse that kind of outlined that, he does so without really saying it. He does it through story and through events. And Mark's gospel is Jesus came to earth, or God came to earth as Jesus, and here's who he opposed, who was opposed to him. Here's his opposition, and it was on. And here's this team, and here's this team. Here's what their jerseys look like. Here's what their jerseys look like. Let's go. 16 chapters later. Okay, and so that's Mark's gospel. Now, with Matthew's gospel, it's not so much about those who receive him or reject him, or those who are against him or whatnot. In Matthew's gospel, he doesn't even really focus on anybody else. It's just Jesus. Here's Jesus. He is the Messiah. Let me prove that to you. I don't care what all the other reactions are. It's not going to change who he is. He is the Messiah. And so Matthew's got a very bold part to that. And as the Messiah, he came down to be with his people, a very intimate Savior. Jesus was not just the Savior, Jesus was the Messiah, God coming down to be with his people. We find another fulfillment passage in chapter 4. And this talks about the message of the Messiah. That the message of the Messiah extends across all people groups, transcending political and ethnic boundaries. I'll give you guys just a moment to go on and write that down. The message of the Messiah extends across all people groups, transcending political and ethnic boundaries. In chapter 4, we see Jesus' message begin. In verse 17, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Which the other gospels will often say the kingdom of God, Matthew being a Jewish gospel, the kingdom of heaven. He refers to it that way. Just another part of his writing to his audience. Now, Matthew notes the message. The message is the kingdom of heaven is near. What is important to note is that Matthew notes not only the message, but the location of where the message started. If we back up and we get a running start into verse 17, if we start in, say, verse 13, it says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet." Here's another one of those fulfillment. Am I saying that right? Fulfillment prophecies or fulfillment passages. There we go. Catch myself now. "To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" So Matthew wants us to see where the message started, where he started sharing the message. This is important as you look at Old Testament history and what happened to the Jewish kingdom. As many of you guys know, I've shared it many times, the Jewish kingdom once was one kingdom and they split into the northern and the southern kingdoms. And this gets confusing because Israel became Israel and Judah. So it really would have been helpful if they would have taken two different names from Israel. But we've got Israel is one, then when they split, then you got Israel the northern, and then Israel the southern is actually called Judah. And so the northern kingdom was the first to fall as God allowed them to be taken captive by Assyria after their moral decline had just continued in just a downward slope. And if you look at that, and I'm not going to nail all the kings in their right order, but you'll see if you look at the different kings, it'll be like good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, Assyria. And so you'll see some fighting here and trying to keep morality together, and you'll just see bad, 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 bad. And so the northern kingdom fell to Assyria, but the southern kingdom still held on until you saw their moral decline. And then when Babylon came in and they took over Assyria, then they took over the southern kingdom of Judah also once their moral decline had hit to a certain point where God said, all right, fine. You know, you want other gods? You want other things? You want other cultures? Here, I'll give you other cultures. You couldn't have gotten more diverse than Babylon. They were just a mesh of all sorts of different cultures. And so the southern half lasted about 130 years longer than the northern half. The southern kingdom was where Jerusalem was, which was kind of their capital, their Washington, D.C., if you would. That was their hubbub. And for them, separation of church and state was not in existence. In fact, it was the exact opposite. Church and state, politics and religion were one at their time and for their area, because it had always been that way for the Jews. Their religion was their political stance, and it was their politics. And so Nehemiah returned to the southern kingdom to rebuild the walls and reestablish the Jewish people. And so the northern kingdom still had a lot of mesh. A lot of the Gentiles had moved into that area. And so here Jesus goes presenting this message, not to where he would go if he were going to be campaigning for a political position, which that would have been where? What? Judah, more specifically? Jerusalem, yes. But where does he start? Up here with the fishermen, the Gentiles. The hodgepodge, the mixed match group up here in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which was the land of the Gentiles. Going back up to that passage as Matthew quotes Isaiah, he says, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The light has dawned on this dark land, on the land of the shadow of death. See, the message of the Messiah, it transcended political and ethnic barriers. It extended across all people groups. And that was the purpose of bringing this up. Jesus didn't go just to the core and the center of the Jew, the Jewish culture. He went to the outsiders first. He shared this message with them, starting that movement that the message wasn't just for them. If we go on to our next fulfillment passage we're looking at today is in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Matthew references Isaiah 53 verse 4 when he's talking about the sick and the demon-possessed that found healing through Jesus. In Matthew 8, we start in verse 16, it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So let's write this down. The Messiah was a servant, caring for the spiritual and physical needs of the people. Jesus didn't only serve as the Messiah through his sacrifice on the cross. He lived as a servant. He showed genuine concern for the spiritual and physical wellness of his people. He brought healing and wholeness. He brought hope and victory. But his methods weren't always popular. If you guys remember last week, we talked in Mark chapter 2 and 3, how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were just against the things that Jesus was doing. Two of the same stories that happen in Mark chapter 2 and 3 occur in Matthew 12, which is where our next fulfillment passage is going to be that we're going to look at. And those two are when the disciples were walking with Jesus and they were walking on the Sabbath day through the grain fields and they were picking grain off the heads of grain and they were eating it, and the Pharisees were unhappy about that because they were working. Remember that from last week? Okay, and so they were like, why do you let your disciples do that? So they were giving him a hard time about that. And then in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus is in the temple, in the synagogue, and the guy's there with the shriveled hand, and it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus asks him, what's better, to save life or kill on the Sabbath? And no one answered him. It was silent. And what was Jesus' emotional reaction to that? Oh, come on. You guys don't remember that? He was angry. He was angry that no one spoke up. And so he healed the man's hand. And it was that moment that the Pharisees decided that we're going to start plotting to kill him. Those two stories happen in Matthew 12, and we're going to catch up in verse 14, which is right after he had healed the man with the shriveled hand. It says, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill... You guys are picking up on these now, aren't you? You hear they just stand out. They're bold once you see one of them. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory. We don't have time to break down that whole section, but I want you to hear this last part. Till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. So this prophecy ultimately talks about that Jesus is bringing victory and hope. And it is directly connected to the Pharisees' reactions to his methods. He was more interested in the purpose, not the process. When we're more interested in the process than the purpose, we have a problem. Because that's what the Pharisees were into. They were into the process, not the purpose. So Jesus didn't fit in their box. He came to bring victory and hope. Let's go and write this down. The Messiah brought victory and hope using unorthodox methods that were not popular with those steeped in tradition. The Messiah brought victory and hope using unorthodox methods that were not popular with those steeped in tradition. The man in the synagogue with the shriveled hand in Mark chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus brought victory to that man. He brought hope to that man. He did so with unorthodox methods that the Pharisees disagreed with. So they plotted to kill Jesus. They disagreed so vehemently with it that they plotted to kill him. You could look at the cross, how Jesus brought hope and victory to us, to mankind, to everyone, through the cross. We are so familiar with that that we look at that and we say, well, that makes sense. No, if you think about it, it is very out of the box. That's very unorthodox. It doesn't make sense at all. I'm going to defeat death by dying. Okay, I don't get the defeating death part. Of course, he raised from the dead 3 days later, but he was defeating death on the cross for us by dying for our sins. It was the resurrection that gave us the promise of what we will be able to join in, but it was the death on the cross that killed our death so we wouldn't have to suffer that. That's unorthodox. That just doesn't make sense. It's amazing. And all throughout his ministry, he used unorthodox methods. Praise God for unorthodox methods. You know, that Jesus thought out of the box. We have to be careful that we don't put up too much of a fight against unorthodox methods. We have to continue to be humble and hungry. That leads us to our next one. The Messiah did not come as an earthly, domineering... Did I skip? No, there we go. I skipped a whole page. You guys probably would have enjoyed that. Though the message of the Messiah was intended for all people, only the humble and hungry will accept it. And this is the next fulfillment passage. And this actually contains two fulfillment citations. We're only going to be looking at one. But chapter 13 has two of them, and both of them deal with the reason why Jesus used parables or spoke into parables. Earlier in chapter 13, Jesus' disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? Why do you say these things? Why don't you just speak it right out? And Jesus says down in verse 13, he says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, hard-hearted. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. See, Jesus' message was intended for all people, but only the humble and hungry will accept it. The hard-hearted will not see Jesus' truths. The same was true then as it is today. We have to be careful that we don't become hard-hearted. There are a lot of things in our life that can cause hard-heartedness. We have to be careful that that doesn't happen. We have to make sure that we are watching ourselves, that we are seeking after Him in humility, and that we have a hunger to be with God, to be around God, to be in His Word, to worship Him. Because when you lose the humility and the hunger, you slowly start to drop off. You slowly start to lose intensity. You slowly start to lose the connectivity, the part that you really enjoy about the relationship that you have with God. So we have to be careful, because that'll lead to a hard heart. And when we have a hard heart, we don't see the truths of Jesus. And if you don't see the truths of Jesus, you're in trouble. Because, I mean, that's how we live. If you've lived by His truths, you know they work. Why would we not want to see them? So we need to guard against hard-heartedness. So, skipping over to chapter 21, getting towards the end of Matthew's gospel, we see the triumphal entry. Some of you guys are familiar with this story. Jesus doesn't ride in like some domineering king or powerful military leader on some big steed and armor and flags. What does He ride in on? A donkey. Not a very prestigious animal. And if you own a donkey, I apologize, but if you own a donkey, you probably agree with me more than anyone else in this room. Matthew 21. That says in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. The Messiah did not come as an earthly domineering king or powerful military ruler, but as a humble servant. He did not come as a domineering king or a powerful military ruler, but as a humble servant. The Jews expected one or both of the other. They didn't expect the latter. We need to remember that's who He was. That's what He did. Let's keep going, because I got some other things I'm wanting to get into with these notes. Matthew 27 is our last one. This happens after the Last Supper, and then Judas runs out, and Jesus is betrayed with a kiss. You guys remember that in the garden? And they come in and they arrest Him and they take Him to trials where false accusations are thrown at Him. He's beaten in between trials, hoping that will pacify this crowd, that if they beat Him enough, then they can just let Him go and they'll let go of this whole, you know, kill Him deal that they're after. And so He goes back and forth to different trials. He's gotten different beatings. He's gone through the whole night doing this. And after all of this, they decide to turn Him over to Pilate to be put to death. Now, Matthew's gospel pans over to Judas. He's filled with remorse because he realizes what he did. And so he tries to return the 30 silver coins to the chief of priests, saying, I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. And they wouldn't accept it. So verse 5, it says, Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And these guys who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah actually fulfilled one of the prophecies to a T. Which I think, you know, it's just a nice God moment, you know. So, fulfilled by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Isn't that crazy how precise They fulfilled that. So let's take a note on that, that even the worst parts of Jesus' life were in God's plan for him as the Messiah. Because God planned for that. He knew it would happen. Here's the coins. Here's the number. Here's the type of metal. Here's what it was given for. Here's what it will be used for. And everything that preceded that, that was planned. So what do we do with this page of notes in front of us? What relevance does this have to our lives? I mean, we're not Jews. We don't need to be proven that Jesus is the Messiah. We're so far removed from that culture. We just accept Jesus as Jesus Christ. Some people think that's his last name or something. That's a description. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Why does that matter to us? Those of us who didn't come from a Jewish upbringing, celebrating the Passover every year, knowing the Old Testament like the back of our hands. Why does this matter to us sitting here in church in 2013? Well, it matters because Jesus was the Messiah. Another word for that is the Christ. And we are called what? Christians. Which actually started as a derogatory term. It means little Christs. It was meant to kind of make fun of people that follow Jesus. You're little Christs. And if we're going to use a mathematical property of transitivity, I think is what that is, A equals B and B equals C, then C equals A. Transitive. Yeah, there we go. Now that I've thoroughly lost you, let me bring you back. If we're Christians, we're little Christs. And if Christ is the same word as Messiah, we are little Messiahs. I don't want to give anyone a Messiah complex, but really, we are representations of Jesus. We are little Christs. We're told in the Bible, we are being made by God into his likeness, into the likeness of the Messiah. Now, I think it's very important that we understand who he was as the Messiah. Look at those notes in front of you. Jesus as a Messiah was God coming down to be with his people. You are a little Messiah. You should be used by God to have as a conduit so that he can reach his people through you. That's what the Messiah was. It was God coming down to be with his people. Is God coming down to be with his people through you? He should be. You're a little Christ. The message of the Messiah extends across all people groups, transcending political and ethnic boundaries. Do you only stay in your little group, your social group, your economic group, your ethnic group? Because that wasn't the purpose of the Messiah. It's not what Jesus did. It's not what we should do. If we're little Messiahs, if we're little Christs, we need to extend out so that the message that we hold inside of us can extend out. We need to get past our uncomfortableness if we have it. With different, and some of you it might be social groups. For some of you it might be ethnic groups. For some of you it might be economic groups. Whatever it is that you're uncomfortable in, you're going to have to learn how to get past that because those people need the message that you have. You're a little Messiah. It's what our leader did. He went into the darkest part first, didn't he? He went up to the Gentiles in Galilee. How did he describe that? The land of the valley of the shadow of death. A light dawned. You are to be that light. Where's the dark valley that God has called you to go into that's going to cause you to stretch past your boundaries? We're little Messiahs. We're little Christs. We should do what our leader did. The Messiah was a servant, caring for the spiritual and physical needs of people. What's our mission here? We're a church revealing God through a church in motion. Our goal in that mission statement is to serve other people and show God to them. It's exactly what our leader did. It's exactly what our Lord did, the Messiah. If we're little Messiahs, if we're little Christ, then we serve people. Their spiritual well-being is important to us. Their physical well-being is important to us because it was important to him. How are you doing on that? Jesus brought victory and hope using unorthodox methods that were not popular to those steeped in tradition. Let me encourage you this morning, don't be afraid to use unorthodox methods. Jesus himself did, often. In fact, that was what started the politicking to have him crucified, was his unorthodox methods. Don't be afraid to use them. Don't be afraid to put the purpose above the process, because when the process is above the purpose, we have a problem. Though the message of the Messiah was intended for all people, only the humble and hungry will accept it. The hard-hearted will not see Jesus' truths. Guys, let me encourage you this morning. If Jesus himself spoke the words of God from his mouth, and people rejected it, people did not accept it, people were so hard-hearted that they did not see his truths, don't be discouraged when God speaks through your mouth his words and people don't accept it. Don't stop sharing just because they don't accept it. It happened when Jesus himself shared. We should expect it to happen to us. Now, my hope is it'll never happen that way, but the reality is it will sometimes. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't stop sharing when you run into hard-hearted people. You just keep going. Some of those people, we talked about this months ago, you just dust the dust off your foot, leave them, let them be, and continue going. But don't stop. Don't let those people shut you down. Don't let those people cause you to give up on sharing the message. Jesus didn't. The Messiah did not come as an earthly domineering king or powerful military ruler, but as a humble servant. How are you presenting yourself to others? Guys, we're no better. We're saved. Praise God, we're saved. We're going to heaven. We have a relationship with God. But that doesn't put us on a pedestal where we look down on other people that don't have what we have. Follow your king. Follow your Messiah. Be a little Messiah. Come in like a servant. Enter into the room. Enter into your relationships. Enter into conversations as though you were riding on the back of a donkey. Are you with me, church? And then the last one, and this one's tough. Even the worst parts of Jesus' life were in God's plan for him as the Messiah. Even the worst parts. If that was God's plan for Jesus, and we know the end goal was beautiful, it was marvelous, it was amazing, it was a huge victory. The resurrection and conquering sin and conquering Satan's hold on people. That's awesome, but look at the path it took to get there. It was horrible. Sometimes you're going to be on a path that God has called you to, and the path is going to be horrible. It's going to be disgusting. It's going to be evil. It's going to be rough. It's going to tear you apart. But you have to keep in mind, if you're there because it's God's plan, it's not that God planned for you. It's not that God planned the harm to come to you, but because of the path he planned for you, the restrictions that happen because of other people and their choices will cause harm and hurt. But understand, if God has called you, and that's the path he's called you to, there is a victory at the end. There is a hope at the end, and we need to hold on to that. And I want you to be encouraged this morning if you're going through a time right now. And it's tough, and life sucks for you, but you know it's where God wants you to be. I want you to be encouraged. The same thing happened to our leader. The same thing happened to Jesus, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised Redeemer. We shouldn't expect anything better, but we can also claim and know that there is a victory waiting for us if we are on the path that God wants us to be on. Be encouraged today, church. Be little Messiahs. Be little Christs. Let this sink in.